burden about Waddell Baptist Church. A burden, I think, at least to my understanding of it, is not a great deal unlike the burdens that the Old Testament prophets had. Burdens which they felt and burned within them, but burdens which they were not always adequately able to communicate. Burdens that, in their presentation and their thoughts, were not always sequential or seemingly logical. Let me be up front and from the beginning, share with you simply, and then explain a little bit later, what that burden is. It is a burden as to the character and the direction of this church in relation to the people outside of this church who are lost. It's a burden that, while I believe Wooddale is a fantastic church with extraordinary blessings from God, I'm burdened that we're just not really reaching our world for Jesus Christ. And I think in a special way, that burden grew this summer in Africa. Grew as I saw missionaries whom we support and churches that we have financially and through prayer had a part in, doing a better job of reaching their neighbors and their nations for Jesus Christ than we, the sending and supporting and praying churches of America, are doing. I see them as really out to win their world for Jesus Christ, burning with concern that people are really going to hell and that they really need to do something about it. And I began to wonder why we can't be as they are, and why we can't be as effective in reaching our community and our area as they are in reaching their communities and their areas. And the Lord really hit me with this burden while we were caught in Kenya. And most of you have heard that experience, and it's not my intent tonight to reiterate it, except to say, for some of you that may not have been here over recent weeks, that Charlene and I were unexpectedly caught on the 1st of August in an attempted coup to overthrow the Kenyan government. As a result of that, we were isolated in a hotel in Nairobi for 3.5 days while gunfire and at points anarchy outside of our area took place. And I realized, as you would, and I think everyone that was there realized, that there was at least a possibility that through those circumstances, I might die. And I went through kind of a strange experience in that, not a great deal unlike Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn. Although they got the opportunity to go to their own funeral, I just did it in imagination. Now, usually my life is kind of busy, but when you're in a hotel in a coup, there isn't a whole lot to do but to read and sleep and worry and pray a little bit. And so I had a lot of time to lie there in the bed and to think. And what I'm going to share with you tonight, I really never thought I would share with anyone. I've not even told this to Charlene. It was a time of just wondering what would happen if I were to die. Now, by that, I don't mean what would happen to me personally. I have no doubt or question about being in the presence of the Lord at death. But I wondered what it would be like with me gone. I wondered how the message would be told to people back at home. I wondered who would tell our children and what would happen to them. And I wondered how an announcement would be made at Wooddale. And I wondered what it would be like, almost in imagination, eavesdropping on my own funeral or memorial service. I wondered who would come, and I wondered who would speak, and I wondered what would happen. And then as I let my imagination run, I began to wonder what kind of a spiritual impact that would have on this church. And I let myself imagine that somehow, perhaps, for this church, as I would assume for any other church, if a pastor away on a missions journey were to be killed totally unexpectedly, caught in a military action, that perhaps would be a catalyst that would grab hold of people through the Holy Spirit and draw them together, perhaps so that they would put aside petty differences and would have a moving of the Holy Spirit amongst them that would accomplish things spiritually that otherwise never would happen. And I wondered if that would happen at Wooddale. And I wondered if perhaps that would be the occasion where God would grab hold of this church and make us, under those circumstances, make you all that God could ever dream. A church on fire for God, and a church primarily concerned about the lost world for which Jesus died. And then I actually prayed. I prayed that day and told God that if my dying, and I don't think that I'm maudlin about this, I don't choose to die any more than any of the rest of you, but if my dying could have that kind of effect for the glory of Jesus Christ in Wooddale Baptist Church, I said, Lord, that's okay. That would really be worth it. You know, call it a burden or call it a vision or whatever. But I look and this happened to me just this week as I read one of the Sun newspapers. I got thinking about the communities from which we all come. There was an article that listed the populations of the cities, and I wish I had it. My figures, I'm sure, are off. But here in the city of Richfield, there's something like 40,000 people, and in Bloomington, 89 or 90, close to 100,000 people, and in Edina, 45,000 people, in the city of Minneapolis, almost 400,000 people. And I began to wonder what percentage of those people are saved and serve Jesus Christ. And it seemed to me that the wildest estimate would be 50%, the most generous estimate that we could give, which says that in this city, there are 20,000 people that we would clearly, by any estimate, know are without Jesus Christ. And in Bloomington, nearly 50,000. And in Minneapolis, nearly 200,000. And in the whole metropolitan area, 1 million people. So that if every single evangelical church that we could list or find in the Yellow Pages were to instantly be transformed from an inward to an outward church, effectively penetrating the community, we still couldn't all do the job of all the people that need to be reached for Jesus Christ. Oh, and Wooddale is in such a strategic, fantastic, marvelous position to be so used of God. I know I'm prejudiced in my estimate, but I believe that this church has probably the finest fellowship of any church I ever have known. And I've been in a lot of churches. There is a sense of sharing and caring and love and compassion and warmth and kindness that just permeates this body. While sometimes we may rub up against the exceptions, be assured that they are the rarest of exceptions. We have here, I believe, a level of spiritual maturity that you can compare with anybody, anywhere. And I believe we have a level of commitment to Jesus Christ that is uncompromising. We have all of those things. And so it seems to me, at least, that perhaps more than most, we are in such a grand position to be God's instruments for reaching those people who need his son. Now, I want to be careful to say that it all needs to be balanced. Look, I think that there are a lot of great things that are being done in terms of outreach and evangelism through this church family. I know them. Maybe I know them better than anyone else. In the last cycle of evangelism explosion, there were 7 people who not only accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but have been integrated into the family of the church. Not people that are forgotten or just statistics that you write down, but people who are here with us tonight that are part of this church family. Every day, there are people witnessing and sharing their faith, as Donna Mormon told about her experience this morning. Hardly a week goes by when someone doesn't tell me that in one of our church services, they confess Jesus Christ as Savior as a result of a sermon or a testimony or some message that took place here. I'm sure that there's hardly a week that goes by that there isn't a child or an adult who is evangelized through our Sunday school. The trouble is, it's dozens when it should be scores. And it's scores when it should be hundreds. And so my burden is that for the most part, we are essentially, and I put myself at the head of the list, we are essentially an inward and self-serving church where God calls us to be primarily an outward and other-serving church. What then is the answer? The answer, I think, and this makes me a little bit uncomfortable tonight, the answer is not to be found in a sermon. And it's not to be found in a brochure, and it's not going to be found in a program, and it's not going to be found in any of the things that we conceive to be the ordinary tools for God taking hold of a church and doing his thing. Now, I know that all of those things are necessary, and I am a wholehearted supporter of Way of Life Seminar and evangelism through growth groups and evangelism explosion and statements of strategy and purpose. In fact, I've been working with our elders lately in changing our constitution to change the stated purpose of the church to be far more outreaching, to redefine our strategy so that we can take the resources God has given to us and put on a piece of paper how we're going to use them to reach our world. But pieces of paper aren't enough. And so the burden is that somehow the Holy Spirit of God grip my heart and yours to say that somehow by his grace, we are going to be that kind of other-serving, outreaching church that perhaps weeps for the people that are lost in our community. And we are going to do everything that God will let us to do to reach people for his son. What we need simply is a moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives to grip us with a passion and a burden for the lost. I'm convinced. I'm given to modify my words. I'm absolutely convinced that God is standing on the verge of doing something great here. I've thought that for some time. I've thought for a long time that we're almost there, that we're on the brink, and that God is ready to sweep in with his Holy Spirit and let all the world see him do something special. But then I wonder if we are really ready. If we can really do what he wants us to do. What should we do? Well, I've taken my yellow sheets of paper that I use by the ream, and I've jotted down five items. Let me suggest, you know, there are no note sheets in the bulletin or handed out tonight, and even if you're given to taking notes, I really would rather you not. Let's just hear them, and if you forget them, that's fine. The first thing that I think that we need to do is make sure that our relationship is right with Jesus Christ. There is one story in the Bible that has troubled me, I think, more than any other. It's almost like a thorn that burrows its way into my side. And oftentimes I would rather forget it than remember it. It's the story near the beginning of the book of Joshua about a man named Achan. Under the leadership of Joshua, the children of Israel set out in the conquest of the promised land. They had seen miracles till they had viewed the glory of God on top of Mount Sinai. They had seen Moses' face radiate with that glory. They had seen the Ten Commandments written with the finger of God. They had seen the spectacular. They had seen the Red Sea and then the Jordan River become dry land, and they marched across going on to victory. And then they went to the city of Jericho. You know, they didn't have to fight in a traditional sense at all. They just marched around and around and around, and the city caved in. God was doing it. They didn't have to do a thing at all. Just be his instruments for accomplishing his will. But down the road a piece was a little, really a village compared to Jericho. A little place called Ai, spelled just that way, Ai. It was such a small item militarily that they sent just a small group of men to conquer that city. And there was a massacre of Jews. 36 of them died that day. And they came back to the camp, and Joshua got on his knees and he said, "Lord, what's gone wrong? Here we can lick Jericho like that, and Ai defeats us." And God said, "The trouble is, there's sin in the camp. And as long as there's sin in the camp, then you cannot expect my blessing or accomplish my will." And so they searched the camp until they came to the tent of a man named Achan. And Achan had disobeyed God, and because of the sin in his life, the entire nation of Israel suffered defeat, and the name of God was marred. Now I find that so sobering that I think it's frightening. To the point that I have again and again and again examined my life and said, "Oh God, don't let me be an Achan. Don't let there be any sin, any transgression, any holding back in my life that might be the cause for the defeat of God's people in this church." that might be in any way an instrument that Satan could use to mar the name of the Lord. And I think that I have to continue making that inspection of my life, but so do we all. I have no specific thing in mind, and hardly do I have anyone in mind. But are there any who might be Achans? Are there any among us who have lived with sin in their lives? Moral sin? Hidden sin? The sin of holding anger against another believer? The sin of a critical spirit, perhaps one of the most damning sins in the church that we can have. We must be certain that there are none of us named Achan. We must be certain that there is no sin in the camp. We must be certain that we have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And that must be first. Second is to pray. Now, I pray, as I know many of you do, daily, that God will use this church to reach this area for Jesus Christ. Let me be really blunt. The issue is not a new building. The issue is not the location. The issue is not meeting a budget. And the issue is not the number of people on the membership rolls. Those things are so far down the list that they hardly even count, although sometimes we are tempted to push them wrongly to the top. The issue, is whether or not we are controlled by the passion and the desire to reach the people on the outside for Jesus Christ, to the point that we pray about it. And I begin to wonder, what if every one of us prayed daily that this be an outreaching church? What if every one of us prayed as fervently about that as we do about our own personal needs and our families? What if we all covenanted together? You know, we have a church covenant that probably most of us aren't aware of 99% of what it says. But what if we were to have a covenant together that if there's anything we'll pray for, it'll be that we will pray and plead with God until he breaks forth miraculously with transforming us into his agency for reaching his world? What if every one of us took it on as a personal burden, saying, all right, if nobody else will pray, I will. I'll pray every day. I will set aside that time and I will plead with God for that kind of blessing and effectiveness in this church. What if we all sought to organize one another, to pray together as families, to pray together as congregations, to pray together as growth groups and cell groups, to invite people over to our homes, not because there's some church program. I think sometimes we have these programs until they weary us to ineffectiveness, but just spontaneously inviting other people over to our homes or getting together not just to shoot conversation about whatever's going on with the Vikings and the Gophers, but to pray together that this church will be all that God wants us to be. Third is that we accept this matter of outreach as an individual responsibility. That's hard to do. Hard to do because we are all so busy, because often we're scared or apathetic, and we'd prefer, and I would prefer, to let the other guy do it. To assume that that's the responsibility of someone that's in leadership or the evangelism board or Pastor Fisher or somebody. Now, I'm not saying, and oh, I hope this isn't misunderstood, I'm not saying that everyone can or should be an evangelist. I'm not saying that I ever expect the day to come when all of us are regularly introducing people to Jesus Christ. Frankly, I don't think that's the biblical way at all. But what I am saying is that the matter of the outreach and the effectiveness of this church becomes never just someone else's responsibility, but my responsibility. You see, there's a danger, particularly in a large church, to assume that the responsibility belongs to someone else and someone else will take care of it. What about you? Would you be willing to say, if no one else takes the responsibility, I, before God, personally will accept the responsibility that this Wooddale Baptist Church, more than anything else, be a church that reaches out for Jesus Christ? Number four is maybe the hardest of all, and that is that we be willing to pay the price. There is no victory without there being a fight. There is no profit without there being a price. Or as Bob Schuller says, there is no gain without pain. And this is really where the matter is determined. It's easy to agree to something until we must pay, and especially when the price is high. I'm obviously not asking you to look at a lot of scripture references tonight, but would you take a look at one? It's in the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, a passage of scripture that grips me every time I read it. Actually, it's Paul's sharing of his burden for the lost. He writes, starting in 1 Corinthians 9:19, "For though I am free from all men," you know, freedom was a big thing in the Roman days, "though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those outside of the law, I became as one outside the law, not being without the law toward God, but under the law of Christ. Why? So that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings." If Paul were writing today, he would be accused of using marketing terminology. He's saying, there are all different markets or publics out there, and I'm going to do whatever I have to do to reach that market. There's some Jews that need to know Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm going to be a Jew. I'll do whatever I have to do to be a Jew. I'll wear Jewish clothes. I'll go to Jewish ceremonies. I'll go to the synagogue. I'll go to the temple. I'll take vows. I'll see to it that people are circumcised. I'll be whatever I have to be a Jew. Some Gentiles over here? Okay, I'll take off the Jewish clothes and put on Gentile clothes. I'll skip going to the synagogue. I won't go to the temple. I'll tell people they don't have to be circumcised. Whatever I have to do to reach those Gentiles for Jesus Christ. There's some over here who are weak. You know, they don't get along with this sophisticated vocabulary and all the education and all the things, so I'll just talk the way they talk. I'll use lousy grammar. I'll do whatever I have to do. I'll make a fool out of myself if I can win those who are weak. I will do whatever I must do because I am controlled by that desire to win some from all the markets that God has given to me for Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I'll pay the price. You know, some people are going to think if I become a Jew again, they're going to think that I've stepped backwards into the law. Let them think what they want. You know what they're going to think if they catch me wearing Gentile clothes and teaching these Gentile things? They're going to think that I've forsaken the heritage of my fathers and gone completely liberal. Let them think what they please. You know what they're going to think when I present myself as being weak? They're going to say that Paul has flipped off and become a babbling idiot. That's okay, I'll make a fool out of myself if I can win some for Jesus Christ. I'll pay the price. Now the question is, what is the price? What is the price that any church has to pay to really reach its world and its community for Jesus Christ? Now, I don't know. I don't pretend to know. I have no idea what the price is that God might call upon this church to pay. I can give you some illustrations, some supposes, some for examples. And I'll admit that the list that I'm going to give you, I've thrown in some things that I think will irritate some people. And I have no idea whether any of these will be a price that we might have to pay. But it's to bring up the question, are we willing to pay the price of becoming all things to all men in order to win some? Suppose, for example, that the price was canceling whatever you think is the most important program in this church to free up money to use for evangelism. I mean, like the pipe organ? Suppose we sell the pipe organ so that we can buy gospel literature or somehow reach people. You think that it's great that we have a children's program or a youth program? Suppose we cut that budget in half. You say it isn't enough already. Would you be willing to pay that price as far as the church program is concerned? Suppose that we say, you know, non-Christians, we're never going to reach them with Sunday services. They're going to the Vikings game. They're busy doing other things. We ought to have our services on Saturday night. Suppose we switch and have a service on Saturday night because that's when we might reach people with the gospel. Suppose that we walk out in the hallways around the building where we have no smoking signs and take them down because perhaps the people who we most need to reach are people that are going to You know, they need to have a smoke, and they're not going to come into the building if they've got to go outside, so we're going to let them smoke in our hallways. Suppose that the price is that we decide we're going to bus in kids that aren't like our kids. Kids that aren't quite so neat and clean and have language that kind of curls your ears. Suppose there are kids that cause trouble and can't be disciplined in Sunday school classes and start messing up our pretty building. Suppose that the price is changing the name of the church so that we can more effectively represent the gospel of Jesus Christ to people that might be turned off by the name that we have. Suppose it means reorganizing our church staff. Suppose that the price is canceling Sunday evening services. We're not going to have them anymore. We're going to say, don't come to church. Go out in the community. Invite people into your homes on Sunday nights. Entertain them and get to know them so that you can reach them with the gospel. Suppose, and this may be the silliest and the greatest sacrifice of all, suppose we say, all Wooddalers, please, no longer ever again park on Nicollet Avenue or in the library lot across the street. Leave those spaces for newcomers and visitors and non-Christians in the unchurched. You know, that single thing would make a major contribution to our ability to reach other people. If on Sunday morning, the people that come first, now, you know, I'm guilty. I come here, I get here earlier than most people on Sunday morning, so I get the first place right out here in Nicollet, right next to the driveway. And if you want to know what kind of car I drive, you know, there's probably, I didn't park there tonight, there's probably a Rolls Royce out there. That one's not mine. Suppose we all agree to do that. We'll park six blocks away and leave the places closest by. I don't know what the price is. Maybe those are lousy examples and illustrations. The question is, are we willing to pay the price to reach people for Jesus Christ? Number five, and the last one, is to mobilize everyone and everything possible for outreach. I think our greatest strength as a church is our fellowship. I'd like to see us use our fellowship far more to reach other people instead of to take care of ourselves. I'd like to see us in congregations have socials, not primarily to get together with one another and have a good time, as fine as that is. I'd like to see our socials primarily geared to inviting people that would never come into a church service but will come to a barbecue or a bowling party. Mobilize. Develop webs of relationship so that while we may not have the gift of evangelism, at least we know people who aren't Christians and will somehow work that web to introduce them to other people and expose them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That will practice body evangelism. You know what that is? That's not where you go and you meet someone and you take them all the way through and introduce them to Christ. It's where all you do is know somebody and you introduce them to somebody else, and that somebody else invites them to the barbecue, and somebody else still invites them to the bowling party, and then from the bowling party they come to a church activity, and then they come to a church service and they hear a sermon, and then they ask some questions, and after that they get involved in a Bible study, and after the Bible study they have the gospel presentation given to them, and then 3 months later they pray to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. So a dozen people have been involved in evangelism. Not just one or two, all of us. Some of us, all we're good at is driving or inviting somebody or bringing somebody. Others can preach, others can witness. But together as a body, we do the work of evangelism. That we welcome newcomers. It came in the mail the other day. It's a story about a man who visited churches, I think, here in the Twin Cities, and he raided them all. I don't know whether he's been here or not. He said, this is the way I did it. I sat near the front. After the service, I walked slowly to the rear, then returned to the front and back to the foyer using another aisle. I smiled, neatly dressed. I asked one person to direct me to a specific place, either the fellowship hall or the pastor's study. I remained for coffee if served, and I used a scale to rate the reception I received, awarding points on the following. 10 points for a smile from a worshiper. 10 points for a greeting from someone sitting nearby. 100 points for an exchange of names. 200 points for an invitation to return. 1,000 points for an introduction to another worshiper, and 2,000 points for an invitation to meet the pastor. Now, on this scale, of the 18 churches visited and rated, 11 of them scored fewer than 100 points, and 5 of them actually received less than 20. You see, that's the kind of thing that we are geared, when we come to church on Sunday morning, to find out who the newcomer, the person that is hurting, the person who is needy is, and that we are geared to meet that person's needs. Oh, the list can go on. Friendship Sunday is coming up the 10th of October, that we really invite people to come. I was talking to Terry Schwankel this past week about aerobics classes that we've had here, and talking about using them as an evangelistic tool this fall for women. Where maybe you can invite a neighbor to come to an aerobics class, who again would never come to a church service or a Bible study, but that's a means, and you can think it through in terms of outreach. Our car, every Wednesday night, is jammed full, and if the insurance agent saw it, he would probably die. With kids that we're bringing to Boys Brigade and Pioneer Girls, it's been the most effective tool we've been able to use to reach people in our community. Now look, that's some ideas, that's some items from my list. But don't expect me to come up with the list. You come up with the list. You think, you dream, you plan, and you do it. You mobilize, all of us, to do the job, to find the needs, to fill them, to reach out to our world for Jesus Christ. That's the burden. Will you share it? Now, I honestly don't know what to expect and what I'm going to do next. But I'd like to conclude our service tonight with something we don't do very often, and that's an invitation. An invitation for people to publicly commit themselves by coming and standing here on the platform with me at the front of the auditorium. I find that kind of scary. Kind of scary because I don't know if I'll end up standing here all alone, or if perhaps, maybe at this moment, God's Holy Spirit would really begin to do all that he dreams to do in this church. Let me make the invitation clear and difficult. We'll sing a hymn, and I'll invite you to come and to stand with me here on the platform, those that feel led by the Holy Spirit to do so. And by that will be a twofold public testimony. Number one, a recommitment to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And number two, a personal commitment to do whatever God wants you to do to make Wooddale Baptist Church fully effective in reaching the unchurched and the unsaved for Jesus Christ. A double commitment by standing here in the front. A recommitment to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. A personal public commitment to do whatever God calls you to do to make this church an outreaching church. If that's your decision, I invite you to come. As we sing together, hymn number 435, we'll sing all the verses. Hymn number 435, Lord, speak to me. The Jews prayed not by kneeling, but by standing, and lifted their hands, palms upward to heaven. Will you pray that way with me? Heavenly Father, pour out upon us that freshness and moving of your Holy Spirit, and may the commitments here made tonight be commitments that transform our lives and our church, that all your dreams may come true in us, and that more than ever before and 10,000 times more effectively, may we reach the lost for Jesus Christ. Make this church an outreaching church of all you want it to be, to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, our Lord, your Son. Amen.